make a couple of comments, and then I'd like to comment on those things. I think that probably one of the problems in the past, at least in some areas, has been a lack of a positive approach to Christian living. I'm a firm believer that whenever we preach against something, we should always show why it's wrong. I know in the past I've been places and perhaps been guilty myself of standing up and saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, don't do that. And then really not explaining why. And I know that as a parent, sometimes my son is only 2 years old, but sometimes I tell him, don't do that. He's getting to the point, he says, why? I know you can't carry on a long conversation with a two-year-old, but I think we have to tell them why. And I just believe very strongly that we need to tell them why in the home as well as in the congregations, why we believe what we do believe. I just like to have your response on that.
Say amen to that. That may have been one of our failures, too, because I think that goes along with cultivating, you know, a desire within everybody to do what God wants them to do. We could just say, well, you use one confidence always to us, you know, but there's a reason for that, and there are a lot of reasons given in the Word of God, and the more we understand that, the more we appreciate that. And, of course, that applies to every aspect.
Jimmy Carter. One of the most powerful sermons I've heard in our brotherhood against television have been not by people who don't have televisions. It's been by people in this pulpit and in this study and other studies that have televisions. People that watch several programs a week that 25 years ago we said would have shocked us. It looks to me like we're going to have to do like we heard this morning and very excellently presented by Edwin Morris, set an example before people. I would like to ask, how bad are televisions going to have to get before we make a choice? How long do we wait? 100% nudity? 80%? 50%? 80% innuendos, using God's name in vain. You know, what percentage in the future? It looks like it's going even to get worse and worse. So when do we say this ungodly, wicked thing does not belong in our Christian home?
Amen.
Amen.
I think that's a question everybody's going to have to deal with for themselves, Jimmy. I've always taken the position that television in itself is not wrong. And in fact, I'll go so far as to say that sometimes we might even jeopardize the education of our children when they aren't exposed to certain things on television. But we have to, I think, very definitely control what's... So I don't know what anybody else does about this. And it seemed like always the funniest programs are the worst programs, you know. Things you would really like to see are just devastating if you watch them. And I just say universally that we cannot tolerate it. We cannot watch that type of thing. And I suppose if it wasn't for news and sports and some of those things, I would probably have one. Maybe one day it'll get bad enough and I'll say I can't take any more. Maybe I should have already done so, I don't know.
We have to set an example someday. When do we do it?
Yeah.
You know, we're not just living for ourselves, we're living for other people.
That's a good point.
Can I point out to Ron that while everything that Jimmy has said is true, and I don't think anybody disagrees with that, I certainly don't, but objectionable things are bombarding God's people today through every form of the media, not just television. It's the printed page, billboards. We're faced with it. So what do we do? Bill Davis?
Ron, as you know, I lived out of the country for 12 years. And you talk about how subtle the changes have been in the church. You really see it when you come back, you know, as I have. For example, we have divorce in the church that was undreamed of, you know, when I left 12, 15 years ago. And immorality in the church. I see a lot of changes that have taken place, but as I've mentioned, you've heard me mention this before, I think one of the biggest changes that has taken place in the church in America is our inability to communicate with one another about these issues. As you said, we can talk to each other about OU. I know a brethren that could give you the vital statistics on the third team left tackle down there, and they couldn't tell you what the first four Gospels are. Now, and I've had young people since I've been back in America who say to me, there's no one in the church that I can talk to about these things. Now, I don't suggest that we set up some kind of a professional counseling service for our young people, but I do believe that we're going to have to get spiritually minded enough and get enough of Christ in our life that we can talk to each other about these issues, or they're going to inundate us. We've got to deal with them. And I'd like you to suggest somehow that we could start at least talking to one another about it. It's just kind of taboo, you know.
Well, I think all of it goes back to what you want to do. You know, everybody wants to talk about football. Everybody wants to talk about basketball. And it seems like the priorities are all messed up to me, Bill. But I do believe you've hit a very sensitive note because, listen, one of these days down the road, we're going to have to deal with some things in the form of counseling that we've never thought about, I'm afraid. And I don't know about anybody else, but I think I may have. Recently, or a few years ago, and maybe part of the problem, Bill, and there's maybe getting to another area, and this concerns me a great deal. But a few years ago, when one of our youngsters, not mine, but someone else, made a serious mistake, and he was confronted about it, they asked the fellow, "Why didn't you come and talk to somebody?" And he said, "Who was I going to talk to about it? That wouldn't scatter it all." And I think that's an indictment on us as preachers, on the leadership of the church. We're going to have to realize that there are some areas so sensitive that we don't mention to anybody. And people have got to have some confidence in us to be able to come to us and be willing to discuss some of these things. Maybe they're afraid, Bill, of our reaction or what will happen after we are out of their presence. I think that's something every one of us as preachers and leaders better very seriously do. Do I have the kind of an influence or character that somebody would even want to come to me and talk to me about sensitive issues? And if we can't say honestly that we do, then we better cultivate a feeling for people, a love for people, where they can understand or realize that we really do.
I think that our this immorality in our land has affected our concern for one another. We're just not that interested in it, you know. When we're interested in all these other things, and we can't even talk to each other about it, something has happened inwardly that seems to me to be very dangerous. We need to really be concerned about it.
I wish I knew how to cultivate that desire again.
Edmund Morris.
The first part I didn't intend to say when I raised my hand, but about people condemning television and watching it. I can truthfully say I've never owned a television. I never watched a program that lasted 15 minutes. In fact, the person I ever saw, I thought I was going to get shot, so I didn't. I just left it. That was back when it first came out. I used to preach against television. I was called a radical, many things, but brethren, beware. See what it's come to? See what it's come to? I never said that everything on it was wrong, but what I'm saying is what it's come to. Now, what I'm going to say. I don't listen to radio a great deal, but every once in a while I turn on Paul Hart. And he, the other day, in last deal, he was talking about this man and woman that had been on the verge of divorce about 4 years. They had been wrangling and everything. Then he spent about 6 months getting the divorce. After he got the divorce, they went somewhere. and the computer, you know, was going to match up. They got their names in the computer, some way or another. And a lot of them in there, and lo and behold, when it come out, they were the best match for each other. They remarried, and they're living a happy life. Now I want to apply that. If you're having trouble, you go to the computer, the Bible, and I'll guarantee you that if both of you go by it, it'll work out perfect. It'll match you. It'll put you together. And that's the same as us that are not married to each other, I'm talking about. Some of us in our personal relationships. If we'll go to that Bible, the Word of God, it'll work out every problem, and our problem ceases. And that's where the problem is. We refuse to take that which will happen.
Good point.
Ron Porter?
Ron, this is just an observation and then a practical comment maybe for to help structure some things. In dealing with some cases of immorality over the years, I don't make it sound like a lot, but it doesn't take many to make it a lot, you know, in your mind. One of the things that I've observed has been most tragic to me. An awful lot of cases of immorality came out of a situation where, for example, maybe a young Christian man or something working on a job trying to influence people for Christ, someone was having a marital problem, etc. And so they end up starting to give advice to this person helping them. And a large number of these kind of situations are the backdrop that ends up in immorality. Now, there are some reasons for that doesn't need to go into, but I'm just pointing that out as an observation. And the one thing that says to us, we live in a very world that thinks it's very sophisticated, but it's very naive. One of the things we have to recognize is we have to learn not to trust ourselves. See, our society says, you can take any environment situation, you can handle it. You got to learn not to trust yourself. Now, I don't believe that this flesh of mine is sinful. Now, I know Paul calls it sinful flesh. But what he means by that is it's flesh that can be used for sin. Young people, your bodies aren't sinful, but they can be used to sin. So, learn not to trust yourself. Bring that into practical circumstances for dating. One of the things you can help yourself in dating is, in dating, always plan a structured environment. A structured environment.
Along that line, there's some recent things brought out in some surveys about the relationship of the time in one's life when they start dating. They pointed out that I think it was about 73% of the girls that started dating when they were 12 would be involved sexually before they married. 90% of the boys. But the older they got, up to 16, then that was cut quite severely. And I think one of the problems is you go out with people and you become so familiar over a long period of time that you don't feel the need for this structure. And so it lends itself to a lot of situations that would be hard for anybody to handle.
G.B. Ayers?
Concerning some things like maybe a little bit of what Ron mentioned, some things that Bill talked about, such as speaking with someone about difficulties and things like that, and talking about problems, does not Titus 2 kind of gives reference to that, such as the older speaking to the younger and things such as that? And that would, it seems, kind of avoid some of those things, you know, where people get involved in that. If you have an older man or an older woman teaching a young, you know, speaking to a younger woman about things like that, you don't have near the likelihood of those other kind of problems. maybe work in line of cultivating some of those things. But something else I had was concerning maybe a little bit of methodology as far as dealing with it from the pulpit. A lot of times that those of us who are younger preachers or less experienced and such, in dealing with delicate matters, we come in and we want to cut out the wart with an axe or so or something like that. You know, we can be indelicate with delicate matters. And a lot of times this does come out very offensive to many people. How do you deal with some of these moral problems? And they're very, you know, it's easy to go the wrong way with it, but there's a difficulty there. Sometimes reference is given to Ephesians 5:12. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in secret. You know, with that pressure, you see what I'm trying to talk about there? It's even hard to express it, I guess, this way. That's something that I see it is a difficulty in dealing with the public.
Yeah, we've all heard X-rated sermons, I'm afraid. And that certainly has no place in church or any place else for that matter. And we have to deal with sensitive things very, very tactfully. There's no question about it in my mind. And I believe one of our problems in our society is the fact that we are so open and we so do openly talk about these things, which is even a shame to speak. And the more we talk about them, the more people become enticed.
Ron is sort of a sidelight to some other things we've been talking or interlacking. Do you believe one can be too busy with the Lord's work?
I guess any one of us can spend every 24-hour period of time in our lives doing what the Lord needs done.
We can be too busy with the Lord's work to be a Christian.
Right.
Part of being a Christian, as far as our homes and heads of it, Linwood, in his perceptiveness, after I first started preaching, I reckon he saw how inadequate I felt, and I went back by home and running my legs off, and he said, "Listen, boy, you ain't got a book every meeting they'd call you for." says the Bible says that the disciples, when they came back from their limited commission, Jesus told them to go aside and rest for a while. You know, our kids can take about, they're much like our wives. They can take all sorts of abuse. Can't take neglect. They can't take neglect. You know, and it's something. Now, I ask some whose preachers feel that they failed, and I think I probably asked you before. You know, and I ask some that you feel like you failed on some of your kids. And always when I ask them, and y'all, you know, I ask because I don't want to make you. I want to know where I'm changed. You know, I always say, "I don't know." Most I asked. So I've been trying to ask some who were succeeding. You know, and Johnny has helped me a lot when he'd said he'd pushed one of his kids to be with one that, to help them. Now there's a premise, and he said he'd never do it again. We don't push our kids with bad kids to make bad kids good. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Now if the good ones can influence them for good, that statement won't hold. The evil always triumphs over the good. So if my kids want to sit on the bench with me when they're 21, they can sit there. I'm not pushing them off of nobody's kids. Now they mix good with kids, I'm proud of them. But there's nobody can pressure my kids or your kids like church kids or cousins. Nobody. It's harder for them to say no to the beer. It's harder for them to say no to the movie. It's harder to them to say no to the church kids that rent that R-rated movie and show it with church kids or X-rated movie, and they've done it across the country. There's more pressure on them not to squeeze up the roof. We just admit it or not, it's a fact of life. And I think it's something we have to consider. But Solomon said the glory of children are their fathers. But we can be too busy with the Lord's.
Amen.
things that's come out today that's really interesting. I think we have a moral crisis in our time. And five or six different young people that I know right now in the church, in very good families, that some of them I've talked to, are drinking, have drunk, have been drinking, and that's not the bottom line. They're on drugs. They may not be now, have been, and the problem is not isolation, and the problem is really, I think TV could be a problem. We got to watch what we're doing, but it's a, not having a communal situation where we get off the hills of Arkansas. We've never been taught in the Bible to do that. They're going to be seeing all these evils one time or another, be exposed to them. What we've got to do is equip them for it. And all of these cases that I can think about, I mean, they're current, and they're real, and they're in the church, and have been, is peer pressure in school, almost without exception. And my mind's view of this situation, I have four children, all of them members of the church, and come through, and I think you almost have to be lucky to come through safe and sound. My youngest is 19, he's a boy. The rest of them are girls, and we've just been fortunate. And I'm thankful to the Lord. I don't believe we're as deserving of parents as we have children. I believe my children are better than we were. Just somehow they just come out good. But in talking to my boy, in view of the five or six different ones lately, in the last year or so, that I know about, some I've talked to and somewhat counseled, I asked him, I said, do you ever drink? And when I can talk to him best is when everybody's at bed, and I do it almost two or three times a week. We sit down, sometimes we lay down against the chair, and we talk. And he feels like talking, and we communicate. And I know he's a sensitive boy, but I know him, and he knows me. He loves his mother better than he does me, but when have you ever taken drugs? Have you ever had sex? I just asked him. He said, Dad, over there at school, which he can walk to the school, it's where all my children graduated, he says, it's everywhere. He said, I don't care for it. He said, I could have done it, but I don't care for it. I just don't want to do it. He said, I could do it, and you never know. But I think where the breakdown is, and I think some of you hit it right on the head, nail on the head, is we've got to communicate. Our children got to come to us, and they got to communicate with us. And we've got to sit them down sometime when there's nothing's going on around and just talk to them and chat with them and find out, just ask them. Now the other kids, there's kids that's brought up at churches just like our kids, that's got on drugs, drank, that I couldn't believe they'd do it. And the one of them was over at the house not too long ago, and I sit him down, we talked about it. I said, why do you get on that stupid stuff? Why do you drink and all of that? He said it was because one night he missed his ride home, and he rode home with his boys. And had been drinking before that, but he got on drugs. He started on drugs, and it went into coke. Peer pressure. But we've got to know where our kids stand in it. It goes back to your situation. See, you's gone. I don't know if you had that kind of communication or not. But I think that's one of the things. If we're going to get to the real issue of it, we, most of the time, I think you talk to these parents, they've lost contact with their children. The children don't confide. Why is it the children don't confide in me and you and everybody, all other parents? They should have that spatial relationship with us. My wife's a disciplinarian, and I'm kind of loose that way. My kids come and talk to me, and she lays the law down. That's the way it's always been. But there's got to be an understanding in a marriage, and it's got to work. And I think because sometimes my children, I believe, are stronger than we are, but it's because of communication. Not that we're the greatest parents in the world. I know good and well there are better parents. But I think that number one thing is so vital. And if we lose that, we probably are going to have some problems with our children. Does that make sense?
time to do it. You've got to be willing to take the time. And develop a confidence in them for us to feel free.
Jack Lee?
I appreciate you listening. Some time ago, I was watching a program, and the guy was trying to sell this subliminal tapes. And he said back in quite some years ago, they tried this out in a movie theater in New York State. It was a 1/100,000th of a second flash on the screen, drink Coke, eat popcorn. They said that night, the first time they tried it, popcorn sales jumped 49%, and Coke sales went up like something like 27%. Now, we watch programs. Now, like you're talking about sports, I like to watch football games, basketball games, things like that. I don't care for most of the programs because they're nothing but trash. But you take into consideration at a commercial break, on any football game, basketball game, whether it's professional or college sports, there's usually three commercials, and one of those three is either beer or wine. And here, just a few months ago, they had a discussion. There was a group trying to get beer commercials taken off of television. And they had this discussion between a man that represented the brewery industry and the man that represented this group was trying to get this taken off. And the man from the brewery industry had the audacity to say, we do not try to reach the young people in their commercials. But who are they trying to kid? Who do they show on those commercials? Ex-TV football players, basketball players, baseball players, and who do the children, and some of our parents are guilty of saying, when a child is born, if it's a boy, here's my little quarterback, my little center, or something like that. You hardly ever hear them talking about, here's my little preacher man. And what do these children watch mostly when they're small on TV? Like you're talking about, when a commercial comes on, their heads twist, and they're watching that thing. And a lot of times they know the words, but the little jingles and songs. So we're being bombarded, and it's affecting the youth.
We have time for one more. Alan Bailey?
Ron, among some of the young preachers that have left the faith now and who have gone into sexual immorality as well as other things, some of the things that I have discussed with them at times among other young people is, again, this lack of communication. Who would I talk to? And several of us preachers sitting around one time talking, and that concerned us that they had no one to talk to, so we began to address ourselves. Who would we talk to? If we had the problem and we really need to talk to someone who could give sound advice and keep it highly confidential. I know it's got to be, you know, dealt with. Last year at the New Year meeting, I preached on against incest. And the idea is that if anyone in the audience was being, you know, bothered by an adult to talk to someone, there was a lot of good compliments about it. But there was some negative. There was some negative. And people addressing the fact that those are issues need to be dealt with in the home. Now, there are some issues I know need to be dealt with in the home. Paul dealt with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to the church. And Paul dealt with it in Romans chapter 1. There's a lot of problems that the parents sometimes and church leaders are wanting these problems dealt with at home and not the pulpit. Now, discretion has got to be exercised. I know that. But they've got to be dealt with from the pulpit like Paul did through the letters in other ways. Now, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 5. And I believe if we start preaching on it more, and then churches start enforcing church discipline and disfellowshipping those who get out of line and refuse to get back in the right, straight, narrow pathway, enforce your church discipline and preach on it. I think this would do a certain amount of curbing a lot of the problem. A lot of your comment on what should we do when you go to places and people ask you not to preach on, you know, maybe say sexual immorality, or at least if you do it real general. Now, I usually do it and I try to be discreet. Now, I'm planning to do it in 87, so I've got several meetings booked in 87. I've got on my agenda, I'm going to preach on it throughout these meetings. It's got to be, when people made a confession at the time, 101, I've known them real well, when I can get them off to the side, I said, listen, I want to talk to you privately. What is the problem? What is it that's called a weakness in your life that we can talk about? And maybe offer some scripture solutions to those problems. But what do you suggest when people don't want that preached on from the pulpit?
Well, I've never been in that situation, but I think you have to evaluate the need for it. And if it's done, it certainly has to be done very, very discreetly. You, I think, could, in some situations, do more harm than you do good. So it's a very sensitive issue. Not knowing the individuals involved, not knowing the sermon or what's going to be said, you know, it would be very hard for me to even make any kind of educated guess as to what should be done about it. It's very sensitive. We do have to deal with some of these things. There's no question about it. They have to be dealt with properly. Well, I'm going to sidestep that question.
All right.
Maybe somebody else has some views on it, but I think you just have to weigh all the situations.